Good morning again. We're going to be in the book of Romans this morning, chapter 6, if you want to go ahead and open up there. We're going to be in chapter 6, verses 1 and 2, and then skipping down to verses 11 through 14. Again, that's Romans chapter 6, verses 1 through 2, and then 11 through 14. We'll be there shortly. As Bill mentioned in the announcement video, Christmas tea is right around the corner, which means Christmas shopping is also probably right around the corner. And one of the favorite gifts these days is, of course, the gift card. Everybody loves a gift card. I like gift cards, Amazon gift cards especially. Hint, hint, in case anybody's wondering. These are stuff that we enjoy. You know, it gives you the opportunity to go and shop and get what you want. It's almost as good as cash, right? So people love gift cards. Who among you, though, has any gift cards, either on your person, in your purse, in your wallet, or back at home that have gone unredeemed? Anybody have any of those? Okay. That's fairly typical that most of the people, or at least 30% of the folks in the room, would raise their hand on that question. It's so typical that by one estimate, from the years 2005 to 2011, there were 41 billion, with a B, billion dollars worth of gift cards that had gone unredeemed from 2005 to 2011. Now, to put that in a little bit of perspective, $41 billion is larger than the gross domestic product of 102 countries in the world. So we're talking a very, very, very large sum of money. And that's why companies, that's why retailers love gift cards, because you are giving them money that the person that's going to spend it may or may not spend. And statistics show that on average, people who use gift cards end up spending about $7 more than what was actually on the gift card. You know, that they see something that might be just a little bit over what was on the gift card, and they spend a little extra in order to make that happen. So it's a retailer's dream. And you can see why just about any kind of store you go into, whether it's any of the stores here in town, Brookshire Brothers or Spring Market or Dollar General, they have a rack full of gift cards that you can go and you can send to people. You can buy them online at just about any online retailer today where they get a virtual kind. You get emailed, an Amazon gift card. But I think that's kind of indicative of where we are as a society, but I'm not really going to talk about that. I'm going to talk more along the lines of how that kind of speaks to the idea of redemption, how that speaks to the idea of grace. That when you have a gift card in your purse, and let's say you had a $50 Spring Market gift card that someone had given you, that means you have $50 worth of groceries at your access. That all you have to do is go to the store, swipe the card, and someone gives you $50 worth of groceries. All you have to do is go use it. In the same way with what God has done for us in grace, is that God has done everything that needs to be done in order for us to experience an eternal life and an abundant life here on earth, a godly life here on earth. And all we must do is come and ask, to come submit ourselves and to ask for that gift that God has already bought for us through the purchase made in his son's blood on Calvary a couple of thousand years ago. You have everything you need. We have everything we need from God. All we must do is simply to speak of it in the idea or in the terms of a gift card. All we must do is cash it in. And so this morning, we are continuing along in our study on grace. We're going to look at different aspects of grace going with each of the letters within the word. Last week, we looked at God's role in grace. We started with a quote by Dallas Willard that I'll remind you of several times throughout this series to remind us of what grace is. Dallas Willard, an author that I love, says, "Grace is God acting in our life to do what we cannot do on our own." Grace is that idea of unmerited favor, but in the sense that God is the one who gives that favor. We cannot define grace apart from God. God originates grace. God is the one who came up with the idea. It is not just some word that we can use in English language about how to say a prayer or how to have some sort of quality that's kind of high class about yourself, but rather it is the act of God giving us something that we do not deserve, that we cannot get on our own. And God is the origin of grace. We are lost on our own. We are incapable of making our way to God, of making a path to God, making our way to salvation, and God comes to extend to us what we do not deserve and what we cannot earn. God. God redeems. That's the R that we're going to focus on this morning. The basic definition of the word redeem is to buy back. To redeem something means to make it acceptable or to restore its reputation. We redeem a gift card, so to speak, when we take it and we take the value of that gift card, the value that that gift card represents, and redeem it in order to purchase products. Redemption is a word that we see used in our culture as well. For instance, if you go watch a movie or a television show and there were certain bad parts of it, you know, things that you wouldn't want to share with others and you wouldn't say that people should watch it, you might say the one redeeming quality of the movie was, and then you fill in the blank. Like, the movie was incredibly violent, but the one redeeming quality of the movie was is that it showed what sacrifice really looks like. Or that it presented some other kind of wonderful aspect of humanity or morality that might be good to learn and to take in. You can say the same thing about music, like say that the tune or the instrumentation was off, but the redeeming quality of that song was that the lyrics were incredible, even though the quality might not have been that great. As if there's something about this thing, this song or this movie that somehow is able to overcome the negative so that it becomes something useful and becomes something positive. When I was a child, one thing that I did to earn a little extra money, and I don't see many people do this anymore today, but we would collect aluminum cans, and we had a can crusher, and I would stand out in my shed that my dad built, and I would just crush cans, you know, for a few hours. And then we would put them all in a bag somewhere, we'd put them in the back of the truck, and we'd take them to a place that recycled cans, and I'd get a little change, you know, and it was something fun to do as a kid, but it's that same thing. We take an object and we redeem it. We take a used Coke can or a used Sprite can, whatever it is that you drink, and you crush it, and it's just this unusable piece of aluminum that I as a kid had nothing that I could do with that other than to just let it take up space and become trash. But I took it and I redeemed it, although it be a very small sum of money. I redeemed it for money, and it became something useful, something that was positive. In the same way with us, God looks upon creation, and as we talked about last week, we are in our own, left to our own devices, incapable of earning salvation, incapable of being good enough to be saved, to save ourselves. And God comes to us, God on his own volition, on his own idea, comes to us and extends salvation to us. Remember last week we talked about how one of the lies are in the world that there are many paths to God, and we discussed that there's no path to God, there is only rescue from God. There's not some way that we can find our way to God, but rather God comes down to us and redeems us. We being unworthy suddenly become worthy. We being dirty suddenly become clean. We being lost suddenly become found. We being sinful suddenly becoming saint-like. All because God comes down to redeem us, turning us from valuable to or unvaluable to invaluable. That we can't put a price tag on our souls because of what Jesus has done for us. And so the line we want to stick with this morning, or what I want to put in your head, is that God's redemption makes kings out of slaves. God's redemption makes kings out of slaves. It takes a worthless creature and brings it to something that is beyond price. Paul, talking about this idea, talking about grace throughout much of Romans, Romans chapter 6, verses 1 and 2, and then verses 11 through 14, he talks about sin, its nature. And how if we are saved by grace, that perhaps we should let it abound. And this is kind of where he's headed in Romans 6, 1 through 2. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Over the next several verses, Paul describes how we have died to sin, that we have died, we have participated in the death of Jesus Christ and died to sin by being in him in the way that he died physically. And he picks it back up, or I'll pick it back up in verse 11. Paul says this, "So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, to make you obey its passions. Do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness. For sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under the law, but under grace. Again, Paul asks, if you're just thinking about grace, that God gives us favor that we don't deserve, that it's not dependent upon us to earn anything from God. God just freely gives it to us. Paul asks a valid question, or should I say he imagines other people asking a valid question. And the question is essentially, well, if grace, if it's all about God and it's not about us, then I should just sin all I want to and let grace abound all the more. Let's give God even more credit. Let's sin as much as I can so that God will have even more stuff to forgive me for, so that grace may abound. Paul, clearly against that idea, says, by no means can we go on sinning. That is a misunderstanding of what grace does to us, of the way that God's grace changes us, redeems us from death to life, as Paul would put it. Humanity, again, is totally depraved in the sense that we cannot earn our way to God. God comes down to us to give us salvation. And once that happens, as Paul says, we become dead to sin. Dead to sin. That means that sin no longer has any real power in the heart of a Jesus follower. Now, I know when I say that, you think, oh, that makes, yeah, that's good. That seems biblical, theologically sound. But you may also be thinking, that doesn't sound practical. Because I know that sin still has power in my heart. At least it feels that way. I know that there are certain temptations that I still struggle with. I know that there are certain thoughts about people, you know, if I'm angry thoughts or something that I know I shouldn't think. I know that I'm human in that sense, that I'm fallen, and that sin is probably going to happen. I know that that's part of what it means to live on this earth. Doesn't make it excusable. It means I probably shouldn't. But I know that more than likely, I'm probably going to sin sometime next week. Can anybody else agree with me on that? That you may or may not sin sometime this next week? And so it doesn't seem like sin has no real power over us. But in reality, it doesn't. Because the only power that sin has over the Christian is the power that the Christian gives back to sin. You understand what I mean? The only reason why sin has any power over my life is not because it by itself has any power over me anymore. It's because I have decided, in the power that God has given me through his grace, I have decided to loan some of that power back to sin. Because there's still part of my fallen human heart that doesn't really believe that God is better than everything else. Now, in my best moments, I know that God is better than everything else. But what is sin if not saying I would rather choose this worldly thing over what God has for me? That will be a struggle until we die. Paul makes that very clear in the next chapter, Romans 7, that the very thing we do want to do, we end up not doing. And the thing we don't want to do is often what we end up doing. We don't want to sin, but we end up being in that kind of battle between flesh and spirit, battle between the new man and the old man, what God has created us to be in this new creation and what we once were. So certainly practically, it seems as though sin has power over us, but it's only because we give power back to sin. If we are dead to sin, that means from a spiritual perspective, from an eternal perspective, sin no longer has any power over us. Sin no longer defines us. We should say it that way. That I might sin occasionally, but I'm not defined as a sinner any longer. It is true of me because it is something that I do, but it is not my identity. My identity is no longer found in my sin, but rather in the one who redeemed me from that sin. Rather the one who died for that sin, who became sin on my behalf, and then on my behalf, and then defeated sin and death so that it might be defeated in my life as well. Meaning also, when it comes to our own responsibility, that when we are dead to sin, we now have the power to actually resist the will to sin. You see, before our salvation, before God intervened by giving grace to us when we didn't deserve it, it seems to be a biblical idea that we are incapable of being good enough. We are incapable of following God correctly enough in order to earn salvation. Meaning that we are incapable without God to be free from sin. But Paul and Jesus, both in the New Testament, repeatedly call us to a righteous lifestyle on this side of salvation. On after Jesus has come into our hearts and saved us and redeemed us and made us a new creation, now there is an expectation from us to follow, to obey, to live in obedience to what Jesus has commanded, to turn the other cheek when someone slaps you on the face, to pray for and love your enemy, to do the high deeds that God, that Jesus calls us to. There is now the expectation placed on our heart because we are dead to sin. And we can now say no to sin because the power of Jesus is within us. This means that when temptation comes, because of what we've been given in Jesus, we now have the power to resist that temptation. We, because of Jesus, are no longer powerless to the sin that comes trying to ensnare us. We were once dead in sin apart from Christ. Now we are dead to sin through Christ. This is what redemption means. We once were dead spiritually because we were dead in sin. Now we are dead to sin. Sin no longer has any power over us. The thing which was pressing us down is off our backs completely. It no longer defines who we are. Through Jesus, God has redeemed us. Sin is no longer our master, for we, as Paul said, are not under the law anymore, but we are under grace. The law, as we talked about last week, serves to show us how far we are from pleasing God on our own. And grace serves to show us that regardless of how far we are from pleasing God on our own, God loves us anyway, and God desires to turn us into something new and beautiful. Turn us into something redeemed. Turn us into something that we were incapable of being without him. And Paul makes it very clear in this passage and in others that you can only have one master. Either Christ will be your master or sin will be your master. Before we come to the realization of who Christ is and he has saved us and redeemed us and made us new, sin is our master, and it looks a lot of different ways for a lot of different people. Addiction for some people, taking selfishness or being in love with yourself for some other people. Whatever that sin looks like, it's what drives us before we come to Christ. It is what is our master. But when we have a new master, when we accept Christ as our ultimate master, and when we allow him to sit on the throne of our heart, the other master gets kicked off the platform. And every now and then it's going to try to climb back onto the platform. It's going to try to climb back into power, but there's no kicking Jesus off the throne of our hearts. It can't happen. It won't happen. It doesn't happen. Once he's there forever, because he redeems once and for all. He changes us from what we were into what we are and what we will be for eternity. This is what Paul is talking about. When we sin, it's as if we've forgotten the power that God has over sin. When we act as if there's no way that God could ever fix me. Look, this is one of the things that happens in our culture today, right? It happens in our church culture today. Because a lot of people want to say, well, we don't want to expect too much out of people, right? We don't want to expect church people to do certain things like be nice to people. We don't expect church people to be the kind of people who tell other people about Jesus. That's for, pastors and evangelists and missionaries. We don't want to expect church people to give a portion of their income back to the church. We don't want to expect church people to be the kind of people that make a difference for good in their society. We don't expect church people to be the kind of people that respond when someone's angry with them to respond back with love, because we don't want to expect anything from you guys, right? Because you might leave, and that's what scares us in the church more than anything, because there's so many people leaving today. May I submit to you that one of the reasons there's so many people leaving today is not because we are expecting too much out of people, but because we are expecting too little out of people. Because we are not presenting the gospel of Jesus Christ as what it truly is, something that changes your very nature. who you are at your inmost being. Something that takes a worthless slave and turns that slave into a worthy king or queen. Something that changes you 180 degrees from black to white. Something that makes a complete difference in the makeup of who you are. And so if you are a Christian, as a pastor, I expect you to be loving. I expect you to tell other people about Jesus. I expect you to be generous and to be a cheerful giver. And it's not just because I expect those things. It's because my Bible tells me that's what a person who follows Christ looks like and acts like. It makes a difference. And that's what God's grace does. And it's not about us. It's about Him. And if He lives in us, He has redeemed us, taken us as worthy or worthless and turned us into something worthy beyond measure. We have everything we need in Jesus and what Jesus has done. We have everything we need. And because Christ is our master, sin has been removed. The power that sin had over us has been overpowered by the redemption of Jesus Christ. We have been brought from death to life. The change in outlook is obviously transformational. Again, it is black and white. From hopelessness to unbelievable hopefulness, we are redeemed. Without God's grace, we are worthless. Because of God's grace, we are worthy beyond measure. Remember what you learned in elementary school, or at least my generation learned it? That each kid is a unique snowflake, right? That each of you are this perfect creation and there's nobody on earth like you. You know how we talk about that and we try to build self-esteem in our culture and make people feel better about themselves? It is an attempt of society to fill a hole that only God can fill. As if we can find this unique nature in ourselves that makes everything better. You have something unique about you. You do. And it's the fact that God, through Jesus Christ, loved you enough to die for you. That's what makes you worthy. That's what makes your life valuable. Not because there's something you've done or there's some little quirk about you. All of those things are incredibly important and incredibly valuable. But what gives you value beyond measure is God viewing you as valuable enough to send His Son to die for you. That's why you're valuable. That's the main reason. That's the only reason why you are valuable, because God has decided to give us that value through His Son, Jesus Christ. And so it's time to cash in our gift. It's time to realize that we have everything that we need. And it's time to live that redeemed life instead of continuing to live in sin. The voices that tell us that we are unworthy of God's love or that we are incapable of defeating sin, of resisting sin, those voices were killed at the moment that Jesus killed sin. I'm talking about the voice of the adversary. We know in Scripture that Satan is known as the accuser, the one who says we are not good enough, who reminds us that we will never be good enough to earn God's salvation, that we will never be good enough to be lovable from God. That voice, the accuser that says, remember all the terrible stuff that you've done. Remember that. That's why you're not going to go to heaven. That's not why you're not going to receive God's love. At the moment that Jesus died and was resurrected from the grave, that voice was silenced. That voice no longer has any power. Although we might still hear it jabbering around in the background and through the lostness of our world, that voice no longer has any sway over you. Instead, there is one voice. There is one voice that speaks to us today. And it is a voice that says, I love you. I will never leave you nor forsake you. It's a voice that says, I have come to give you life and to give you life abundantly. It's a voice that says, no one is here to judge you any longer. Go and sin no more. It's a voice that says, you are fearfully and wonderfully made. It's a voice that says, I will lay down my life for my friends, meaning you being His friends, Jesus' friends. And it's a voice that will one day say to those of you who have been redeemed by the grace of God, welcome home, my good and faithful servant. That's the voice that speaks. That's the voice I hear. That's the voice that always overcomes the voice of our adversary. And when we sin, we choose to listen not to the voice of God, but to give power back to the voice of the enemy. And so I'm telling you today, if you know Jesus, you are redeemed. You have been brought from death to life, from hopelessness to unbelievable hope. And nothing is beyond the scope of God's redemption, not even our sin. Think about that for a moment. Nothing is beyond the redemption of God. No area of your life. Think about the way that God proves this. Let's say that there's a young couple. They're dating, and they make some physical mistakes way too early, have sex outside of marriage. That's the thing we would say in the church is sinful because we believe the Bible clearly teaches that. But the girl gets pregnant, and a new life comes into the world. That sin has been redeemed by a God who brings life out of darkness. That sin has been redeemed by a God who takes bad stories and rewrites them through his grace into something beautiful. Think about a worldly musician. A musician who's singing songs about sex, drugs, and money all of the time with the talent that God has given them, suddenly becoming a Christian, like having a moment of faith where God intervenes into their life and changes the very nature of who they are. And then that same musician takes the talents and abilities that they have been crafting in a worldly craft and bring it into the church so that they might give praise to God. That which has been used for evil suddenly becomes used for good because God redeems. The testimony of your own sin that you now have to share with others. Any of you have ever suffered from addiction or you know anybody that has suffered from addiction, you know that God gives us the power to take that terrible times in our life and to share it with someone else and to use it for good and say, God delivered me from this. He can deliver you from this as well. God redeems even the darkest times. He redeems our own sin, and he redeems sins others commit against us. Let's say you have an argument with your spouse because they did something very hurtful to you, and then that suddenly leads up to a conversation that the two of you have been needing to have for years, but neither one of you wanted to start. At least it got the wheels turning, and God takes that terrible thing that was said to you and turns it into an opportunity for the two of you to find forgiveness. And that's something that we see in the sins of others, that God gives us the opportunity to show the world what forgiveness looks like. You've heard the stories. You've seen the people. Somebody like a drunk driver kills a young lady, and the family of that young lady who is a Christian goes and offers forgiveness. And what is terrible and what God would not wish on anybody, what I would not wish on anybody, God's redeeming power enters into that situation. And perhaps there is someone who came to faith and had their eternal lives saved because of that story. God redeems. He changes things from death to life, from dark to light, and he can do the same to you this morning. You are redeemed. Follow the Redeemer. Because God's redemption makes kings out of slaves. Maybe this morning you are standing here and you are in slavery. You have not yet come to faith in Jesus. I'm telling you today that Jesus, right now at this moment, if he were to come into your heart, could change you 180, black to white, transform your inner person so that your eternal destination changes from hell to heaven because you have invited him into your heart, because you have allowed him to redeem you and cashed in the gift that he is offering you. And for those of you who do know Jesus, what area of your life needs to be redeemed this morning? What sin might God be working on in order to write a new story in your heart or through your life so that others may see it? What relationship is broken right now that God might be leading you to a time of repentance or to a time of forgiveness so that God might redeem that situation? What darkness are you in the midst of? Whatever it is, God has the power to redeem it. God has the power to bring something beautiful out of it. And I encourage you, to your time with God, to seek that out and to try to understand what that looks like in your time of darkness. God redeems. Grace is God taking what we cannot do on our own and doing it for us, turning us from worthless to worthy beyond belief because Jesus values us. You have been redeemed. Do you see that redemption in your life? If not during our time of invitation, I encourage you to pray about that, to ask God to redeem those dark places, to ask God to come into your heart for the first time. I can pray that with you. Whatever it is, wherever you are, I encourage you to pray where you are. Come down and pray with me. Find me after the service as well. The altar will be open if you would like to pray there. But let's stand together. We're going to sing during our time of invitation after I pray. Father, once again, we thank you. We thank you for your son, Jesus. And God, we thank you for valuing the unvaluable, for seeing us in our state of worthlessness and death, and deciding simply because of your love to come to us, to make us worthy, and to bring us life. God, if there is anyone here in this room that does not know you, God, I pray that you would place the call and the conviction of the Holy Spirit upon their heart to respond and come home in faith today. And God, for those of us who do know you, God, I pray that you would help us this week to see how redemption is not just something that we will get one day when we get to heaven, but how you can redeem our life here and now, how you can redeem our sin, other people's sins against us, and the darkness at work around us. Show us that. Redeem us again. I pray that in Jesus' name. Amen.